A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 14, 1990, entitled, The Simplicity of Faith in a Spiritually Confusing World. The scripture readings are Numbers 24, verses 10 through 19, and Colossians 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. The texts for the sermon are Numbers 24, verse 17, and Colossians 1, verses 26 through 27. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We were all a little bit aghast within the last year when we discovered that the great events of the nations, international summits, those kinds of things were being arranged by Nancy's astrologer. That Ron was making appointments according to the stars. Coming from Hollywood, that might be understandable, but it still did seem a little strange. The president's wife setting the agenda for great international confabs according to the conjunction of the planets. Well, it seemed like at the tail end of the 20th century, in Western culture, shaped by the Christian tradition, under the influence of the heavy critical thinking of the Enlightenment, that there would be no president of the United States that would be influenced by a soothsayer, caused quite a stir. This is a little strange. But then, there have been a lot of people down through the generations who have believed that there is some vast cosmic plan that is written in the stars, and that behind the stars are spiritual beings, and that the cosmos is filled with spiritual beings that have lesser or greater degree of influence on the unraveling of historical events. And I guess if it hadn't been the wife of the president who was steering the president around somewhat according to these starry appointments, we wouldn't have thought too much about it, because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands now, but how many of you read the horoscope every day? I mean, I know you don't take it seriously, and yet you can't be too careful, can you? But then when you stop to think about it, last week in this sanctuary, we honored the visit of the Magi. And after all, they came seeking a king because they saw a star. And we acknowledged that that had something to do with God, that God was giving some response to the quest of the heart that was seeking truth, seeking God. And that the Magi, as a matter of fact, following the star, were brought to Jerusalem, where they found the Hebrew prophet who pointed them to Bethlehem, where they knelt before the Christ child. And in this season of Epiphany, in which we celebrate that great truth that God has become an open secret, that God has made God's self known, we acknowledge that God, beyond the narrow limits of that track of revelation that we are used to, Jesus Christ, the Scriptures, God does communicate God's self. The Magi came, they worshiped. They were signs of the coming of the nations. And so, well, I suppose we can understand Nancy. She just wanted Ron to be great. After all, Julius Caesar consulted the soothsayers. Augustus Caesar did, Vespasian, that rather nasty emperor. Alexander the Great, for goodness sakes. So why not Ronald Reagan in the line of these illustrious stars? Well, there's probably something to it. There's more to it than I understand. There are spiritual phenomena in the world that I do not understand. There are too many things that happen beyond the possibility of normal explanation for me just to write it all off. It is a spiritual cosmos. And so, I'm going to poke a little fun, but on the other hand, I'm going to acknowledge that there's a lot more there than I understand. But when you take that Old Testament lesson, it's again you have another instance of the God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ, speaking through the mouth of a pagan. Balaam speaks as though he's a Hebrew prophet, but he was not. He was a Babylonian. In fact, Balaam may have been somewhat similar to the Magi. He was very famous, obviously. He had a reputation. When the king of Moab wanted Israel zapped, Balaam came to mind immediately. And Balaam speaks as though he had conversation with the God of Israel every day, but I'm sure Balaam had a whole closet full of gods, and he tested the spirits, and I don't think he was partial. But it would seem in this story, in Israel's tradition, that what Israel was witnessing to here was that their God was able to superintend that one who seemed to speak for the gods. That the God of Israel would have the last word, and he would use a pagan diviner, if the occasion arose, to speak a blessing on the people that he had chosen. So, Balaam gets this word from God, and he says, Israel is going to prosper, and out of Israel is going to rise a star, a scepter, royalty, power, rule will arise from those people who are threatening your borders, and frankly, Balak, Moab doesn't have a prayer. So, I guess we better acknowledge that God is free to speak when and where God will, through whom God will. And we better not try to wrap it up in too neat a package. And probably we ought to be a bit humble before whatever spiritual truth manifests itself, no matter where it comes from or what the medium is. It's simply bigger than our management. But having said that, I want to go on to say that in our world today, where there seems to be an unusual amount of spiritual hunger and thirsting, there is also a great deal of spiritual confusion. I have said a number of times that I believe that we are in a rather unusual period of history. I suppose every preacher has always thought that he was living in the critical moment. It makes sermons more urgent, you know. But There is something to the fact that in Western culture, for 200 years now, we have been under the domination of human rationality. We have grown up in a century, in a culture that has worshipped before the throne of human rationality. It is the inheritance of the Enlightenment, which was a wonderful exaltation of the human spirit, and yet the human mind becoming an idol. What we have tended to do is to reduce reality to what we can analyze. And truth is what can be verified in a microscope or in a telescope or in a mathematical formula, in a computer. And the technological gains of our day are just amazing. And no way do I disparage that, but I do want to say that we are at a time when there is a widespread recognition that reality, that cosmos, is bigger than the human mind can get itself around. That there's a mystery of reality that will not simply yield to the critical faculties of human intellect. And it seems to me we live in a day when there's a great deal of spiritual hunger. And I see that as a positive. There is an openness to transcendence. There is a questing for truth, for God. We speak of the New Age as kind of a label for this rather amorphous network of persons who are seeking spiritual reality, spiritual vitality, and various words are used, higher consciousness. Many of the things on the agenda of these people are very good. Peace, ecology, equal rights, feminist concerns, the right kinds of things, and people looking for some spiritual peace, security, rest. And that's positive. The church has not responded very well. In fact, those who have given an overview of this rather amorphous movement have spoken about the fact that the traditional church's answers just don't register with many of these people. The church turns them off or turns them down or tries to lay too much on them or whatever it may be, but the institutional church is not high on the agenda of many people. Now, I'm talking about millions of people today who have genuine spiritual concerns. But the downside of this phenomena is that there is so much spiritual confusion. So that you have serious inquiry, genuine spiritual search, authentic hunger, and a commitment to many of the right things, combined with some of the most bizarre manifestations of religious quest or spirituality you could imagine. Ouija boards and crystals and pyramids and gazing at the stars and all kinds of therapies. There's just everything about, and we shouldn't have been so surprised that it even infiltrated the White House. That's what you get when you elect a president from California. If there's any place on earth where it sort of bubbles out of the earth, it comes out of California. So there's a lot of confusion. I want to speak a simple word. No, I want to speak a complex word for the simplicity of faith in a spiritually confusing world. The simplicity of faith in a spiritually confusing landscape. And I want to take Paul's letter to the Colossians, which could be designated the Epistle of Epiphany. Its Christology, its view of Jesus Christ is so exalted. For the Apostle Paul lived in that long tradition that believed that that star was going to rise out of Jacob, that a scepter would rise out of Israel. Paul missed the word in flesh. It took about as dramatic a clobbering for Paul as it did for Balaam's ass. He was turned around on the Damascus Road, turned around in his tracks. It took a heavenly vision. But when he caught the vision, he never looked back. And in this letter, we have him pointing to that event, much of which he lived through and which he missed, which was revealed to him. And what he says, in effect, is that all of the riches of the mysteries of God are revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Last week, our text was, the God who caused light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Today, let me just take you through some of the things Paul says in this Colossian letter about Jesus. Now, he lived in this long tradition. The book of Numbers was in Paul's repertoire. And then he had been encountered by Jesus, and now he points to what, in fact, was happening in Jesus. In the first chapter in the 15th verse, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Sort of reminding us of what Jesus said in the fourth gospel, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. And then he speaks about how all things were created through Jesus. The whole universe created through him and for him. And then this amazing statement, and in him everything holds together. Jesus, the glue of the cosmos. Everything cohering in Jesus, the whole cosmic reality now. We so often reduce our Christian faith to this little personal pipeline between me and Jesus. But Paul is talking about cosmic sweep. Paul is talking about whatever reality is. And he is saying that what God was doing in Jesus was revealing God's self, and that in Jesus Christ, the whole cosmic reality holds together. And then in the 19th and 20th verses, he says, through him, God reconciled the universe to himself. Big ideas here. You want to know about the cosmos. Paul says, the cosmos is being brought into harmony through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the second chapter, in the second and third verses, he prays for these people that they would come to the full wealth of conviction which understanding brings and grasp God's secret. And that secret is Christ Himself. In Christ lie hidden all God's treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter, he makes a statement that one can hardly take in. He says, in Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So, in a spiritually confusing landscape at the end of the 20th century, I want to speak a word for the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ. The world is thrashing about for some sense of reality, some glimpse of truth. And the apostles' witness, and it is the witness of the Christian church, that God is an open secret, and that the hidden treasures, the mysterious depths of God, are now open to us. And Paul's amazement was, as a Jew, that it was his calling to bring this rich treasure to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the world. And so, he lived in a day not altogether different from ours. He says, you know, I don't want anybody to spoil you with philosophy. That was a religious, mystical religions with rituals and formulas and the promise of secret knowledge to the initiated. You know, if you undergo this sacrament or undergo this incantation, if you will go through this initiation process, you will be ushered into that little elite band who will have the key to understanding reality. And Paul says, no. He said, don't let anyone deceive you. Do not let your minds be captured by hollow and delusive speculations based on traditions of man-made teachings centered on the elemental spirits of the universe. Don't check the stars. Because whatever's written in the stars is ambiguous and fuzzy, and it has come into sharp focus in the face of Jesus. Why will you burn out your eyes struggling to read in candlelight when you have a million candle power available to you? Why will you dwell in shadows when the light has come? And what is the amazing mystery that is now an open secret? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, an American congregation hearing that will individualize it. And once again, this little privatization of religion, me and Jesus. No, in the Greek, fortunately, you can write you singular or you plural. This is you plural. So Paul would say, you, Christ community. Christ in you as a community. The Greek preposition, really impressed with my knowledge of the original languages, aren't you? The Greek preposition could be translated in you, or could be translated Christ among you. And maybe it means both. But the point is, Paul is writing to a congregation. Paul is writing to a community of faith. Paul is not saying to you and to you and to you and to you and all your little individuality to find Jesus and be in the bliss of isolation. Paul is saying to the Christian community, the secret is this: Christ is in you. You are the continuing incarnation because you are the body of Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, and the flesh continuing in the flesh of the people of God. God is you. God is in you. God is among you. We are the manifestation of God in this present age. The wonder, Paul says, Christ in you. The hope of glory. I think that people are so hungry for hope, for meaning. Where in the world is the world going? What in the world is happening? Is there any connection between God and politics, God and economics, God and society in general? Absolutely. And God is in us, and we have seen the nature and the being and the purpose of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that we have learned that God the Creator is also God the Redeemer, who has a plan and a purpose for the ultimate summing up of all things. So as the people of God, as Christ's community, Christ dwelling in us. Paul says, my ministry, to announce the secret hidden for long ages and through many generations, but now disclosed to God's people, to whom it was His will to make it known, to make known how rich and glorious it is among the nations. The secret is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory to come. Well, that's just a word for the simplicity of faith in Jesus. Amidst the spiritual confusion of our world, in Jesus, we find the depths of the mystery, of the wonder, of the grace of God. And what does that do for us? Because Paul wrote not just to create a literary document or to pass away the idle hours of prison in Rome. Paul wrote, well, in the opening of his letter, he always says what his deep concern is for those to whom he writes. And in the 11th and 12th verses, he prays, may God strengthen you in His glorious might with ample power to meet whatever comes. Do you know what's coming? Do you know what's coming? Of course you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's coming tomorrow or next week, or in the course of 1990, that Paul says, may God strengthen you in His glorious might with ample power to meet whatever comes. Life is fragile. Life is perilous. Life is constantly threatened. There's not an insurance policy in the world that can change that. There's no social security that can ease that burden. There's no previous success that can ensure the future. Our historical existence is full of fragility and peril. We are subject to the common lot of humankind with all of its ups and downs. And Paul says, I pray that God, the God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, will strengthen you with His might to face whatever comes. How? With fortitude and with patience. And here's the kicker. And with joy. Now there's something to be able to go out into the sunshine not knowing what will come, but knowing that whatever comes, because of the God within, the grace available, the indwelling Christ, whatever comes, there will be fortitude enough. There will be patience enough. And there will be joy. Now, what more do you need? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I've reacted at least twice in this message against the little personalizing and privatizing of Jesus and me, just Jesus and me. But now I'm going to close by saying that it all comes round full circle when, as a part of a community of faith, you can sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus